at problems. We don't ever have to preach about solving problems, right? The Sermon on the Mount is this beautiful walk through real life that Jesus takes a group of people. I can't imagine what it would have been like to be there, to sit on a hillside and listen to the master teacher speak about living life. And chapter 7, I know we're all used to taking little chunks. We're going to do all chapter 7 today. So grab the reins and here we go. But I really think it largely is just about how do we manage problems. As Jesus wraps up his discussion, he's going to walk through a lot of practical things. And so I just want to go through just the simple things of managing problems from Jesus' perspective that I believe is incredibly modern. A lot of people want to say, oh, the Bible is just this old book. I'm always struck by how many problems Jesus foresaw and addressed, some that we have yet to come. So I just want to work our way through that text this morning, Matthew chapter 7. And the first 6 verses read this way: Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and all the time there's a plank in your own? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Now, this is not new stuff, right? This whole chapter is some of the most famous stuff that we grow up hearing, whether we're in church or not. These kinds of things we've heard all of our lives. There's nothing new and earth-shaking in this, but it's absolutely beautiful. So here's, we got the fill in the blanks, right? So what do you think the first answer is? Judge? And I'm going to say that's the right answer, but it's the wrong answer because of the context. Actually, we're not supposed to judge people, right? But 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians chapter 2, somewhere down around verse 15 or 18, somewhere in there, it says, the spiritual person judges all things. Contradiction? Because we got a problem. If the Bible contradicts itself, it's wrong somewhere, right? And if God's word doesn't agree with God's word, then God is schizophrenic and we got a problem. So, judge no one, judge all things. You catch the difference, right? We're commanded to judge right and wrong. We're commanded to be aware of the spiritual truths of life and the spiritual falsehoods. But we're not to judge people. Somebody else gets to do that. And so he walks us through. So understand that as we cast our judgment on things, it'll come back on us. But actually, I think what this is suggesting, because here's the thing, you know, the whole speck and plank thing, right? As a kid, I always picture this. You know, I don't know if you've ever had a mental picture. Jesus was great at painting mental pictures as he spoke. And I want you to picture. I always pictured this discussion as, yeah, the little fleck in your eye. And then when he means plank, he means like, you know, like when you get like an eyelash, you know? Or something, you know, maybe about that long, and then really does affect your eye. No. Jesus wasn't doing that. Jesus was doing this. He wanted you to picture the reality. Now Kent's a dear friend of mine because we've had a lunch at least once, and he trusts me, so he's going to let me work on his glasses right now. You know, I mean, think about the reality, but it makes you laugh to picture. Jesus did this. Every time you see Jesus making an image when he talks about straining a gnat and swallowing a camel, he wants them to picture what it would look like to have a camel in their throat. Exaggeration was the humor of the day, and so he literally, it is rather humorous to go, let me be an eye surgeon. You know, and it's not this. It's literally, you know, I'm going to damage you if I do not clear out the problem that I have. And what, remember last week I said, put somebody in your eyes? This is the same. Because we put people in our eyes all the time, don't we? Not always with prayerfulness. But if I have placed somebody in my eye and I'm coming at them hard and fast, well, you got a problem. Because something's going to hit them before I do. It's going to be my judgment. And so when we see these images that Jesus has made, it's worth picturing the real things he's suggested. Anybody got any planks? You know, on Sunday mornings, there's this rule. We can raise a hand and no one else sees it, right? Anyone ever had any planks in their life? Okay. So, we can work on that. Now, the only way we know we have a plank in our eye is if we judge ourselves. So, my first blank there is going to be judge myself. Not judge other people, but he says, hey, remove the plank in your own eye, then you can help with the speck. So if I have to judge myself before I can really be useful to others. Now, if I know how to get the plank out of my own eye, I can help somebody else get the plank out of theirs. Because I've been down that road. And I can tell them what it feels like. What the change in vision was, and what the pain was, and how it was after. I want you to daydream about that. About talking to someone about plank removal. If you've ever become free of a plank, how would that conversation go with somebody else? Yeah, you know, I had this thing, and I wrestled with it, and here's how I ended up getting freedom. Man, it was hard because I went through this. Imagine that conversation. And prepare. Because somebody who is in your eye may be the somebody that needs to hear what you did to get free from your plank. And then they can have the same freedom. And it's not the same thing as going around judging other people. Judging myself and becoming more useful. And you know, he uses the word hypocrite. A hypocrite in the first century, the word hypokrites in Greek, which is what most of the New Testament is written in, it's the word that meant the stage actor. And it was all actors in the first century were male, by the way. And so that created some situations where they had to wear masks, and they would wear masks that were interchangeable. And so they had actually just little masks on sticks, and you might have three or four, and you would play this person, and then you'd put this person, and they literally would just switch sticks out with the different faces on them, and that was acting. Rather primitive in our world. So every time we see ourselves switching sticks, just think how primitive we're being. And so he says, don't do that. You're just switching sticks on a stage, and no one's fooled. Now, I might play well for the first century, but it doesn't work now. And so he walks on through, and he says, in the middle of judging yourself, he says, don't give the dogs what is sacred. Don't throw your pearls before swine. Pearls before pigs is kind of a funny concept, but you think about it. We all think we're smart, right? You know, I saw a survey recently that said, how do you believe you are above average? And 83% of America thinks they're above average. Okay, so we all think we have our pearls. But if I judge myself and I remove my plank and I offer my pearl, it's a time again to judge myself. Is it really a pearl? And where am I putting it? Am I throwing it before the dogs and the pigs? Or am I taking it where it's valued? Now, a long, long time ago, I remember reading this thing on pearls, and they talk about how the pinker the pearl, the less valuable, and the whiter the pearl, the more, and now everyone likes pink and black and all these different colors now, and you got all this different stuff. But back then, purest white was the most valuable, and they talked about the brand, and Mikasa was this or I think, I don't know, maybe that sounds right in my head. That also sounds like a dish company. Anyway, but it was something like that, and it was a Japanese name, and they were the best known for pearls, and so you couldn't find them easily, and when you did, they were high-dollar stuff. Can you really think of how foolish it is to take the pearl and put it in front of the pig? I mean, come on, right? So Jesus isn't saying anything that is strikingly unusual. It would make us go, well, gee whiz, I was about to put my pearl before that pig. You know, we're not going to do that, but then do we do that? Are we laying pearls amongst the people in our lives? And let's be honest about it. Long time ago, I wrote a note down that I pulled back on this. It was a 2002 newspaper article that was an editorial. It was entitled, God Save Us from the People Who Believe in You. It was really critical. Very critical of us as believers. Interestingly, they controverted their own argument because everything they said that Christians were doing, they were doing to Christians, which is kind of humorous because they were judging. But we've experienced people like that, haven't we? Christians who really did paint a bad picture. If we're going to manage problems, here's the first set. Manage the problem in my own eye. Then I can help other people manage their problems if they want me to. And I need to manage the problem of my pearls. Do I have them? And if so, am I giving them? And if I'm giving them, I put them in the right place. It goes on and says, in verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be open. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Is that set of verses true? Everyone who asks gets. Ever pray for something and it didn't happen? Was Jesus wrong? See, here's the thing. It gets back to how we take the whole of Scripture together. And it has to harmonize or it isn't God's Word. And if it's not God's Word, we can chuck it. And we shouldn't come back next week. But again, the whole of God's Word says, whoever asks, they get. Let's qualify that. Again, Romans chapter, I got it written down here. Romans 8:26. The Holy Spirit helps us when we don't know what we should pray. Intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be understood. So, we can pray and the Holy Spirit goes, oh, I know what you really should be asking. And can translate for us. I can be praying, Lord, I need a new car. And the Holy Spirit says, no, what you need is a 1973 Ford Pinto station wagon. And if you don't know what that is, look it up and then you'll laugh. And the Holy Spirit can also say, no, you don't need a car, you need an attitude adjustment and I'm about to provide it. Because anyone who asks gets. We may not get, if we are praying with the Holy Spirit translates for us and provides us the answer that God has seen that we need. And it might not be the car at all. It might not even be the 1973 Ford Pinto station wagon. So we get, we just may not understand that we have gotten. Because God's a little smarter than we are. How many of your kids or grandkids ever asked for something absurd? And you went, no. But, and they got a gift anyway. And did you miss the part where it says, God loves you more than you love your kids? Did you catch that feeling wafted through there? You know how to give your kids good things. What do you think God thinks about you? And is he better than you are at gift giving? Remember your favorite gift as a kid? Mine was the Thundershift 500. Does anyone else remember the Thundershift 500? Oh, if you were a Hot Wheels Matchbox kid, this was the crown jewel. And it was this little set. It had one curve at the end and one curve at the beginning and two sets of that orange track. Does anyone remember the orange track? Except this had red, white, and blue track. And snapped together, and it had this little gear shift thing, and you could play two friends at a time, and you pulled your shift, and it shot the car around the track, and you had to time it right, and everything. You could do that, and you could say, hey, we're going to race 100 laps. But if you missed, it lodged that car up in the thing. You had to reach in there and pull it out, and then you were two laps behind, and oh, it was great. I will never forget opening that gift. You know the better gift. I'll remember even longer, is understanding what it meant when Jesus came out of the grave. And all the sins, and all the mistakes, not just sins, but sins and mistakes, get covered by the resurrection. And it was fun to play with that set of cars and figure out which car ran better on the track. But you know what? Finding a Savior and figuring out how to run better on the track of life is even more fun. And so he teaches this idea of managed problems. And so we got to ask. We ask of God. Because we do ask of people, right? We ask of our world. We ask of our culture. We ask of people. We ask of our habits. We ask of ourselves. Any number of things to try to be fulfilling. Doesn't work. Ask of God. He is the master giver. And so we take our ask to him. And then we'll get answers. And they may not be the answers we spot. But they'll be the right answers if we ask of God. And if we seek, we need to seek the right way. There's a number of years ago, I was doing a church camp hike, and two adults and maybe 13 or 14 kids. And this campground had some Appalachian-type mountain-y stuff, which is a whole lot different from Kansas, but not Colorado. You know, park it in the middle. And so we said, okay, that one. We're going to climb to the top of that one. And the other adult in the group was an ex-military guy with a compass. And so he's like, well, the azimuth is this, and the straight line. And so he heads off in the straight line, and it started taking us in a pattern that I had lost sight of the top of the hill, and I thought, nah, I think it's shorter to go this way. So we decided to race. Guess who won? Military guy with the compass got to the top better than the idiot without. Ask of God. Seek the right way. Because we can go a lot of different ways. And if Jesus is teaching how to manage problems, it's a great reminder, go the right way. And by the way, we have a really good compass. And I would even argue this 7th chapter of Matthew is one of the best compasses we could have in life because it covers so much material. So we've got to ask of God. We want to seek the right way. And you know what you got to knock on? You've got to knock on the door. Duh. If God provides us the 1973 Ford Pinto station wagon, great, you still got to get in and drive it. Or it does nothing. When God gives the gift, we got to knock on the door and put it to use. If he provides us the new car, if he provides us the station wagon, if he provides us the attitude adjustment, get in and drive. Got to knock on the door and put it to use. Where it's been of no service at all. And so, trust God as the giver. Verse 13 and 14 says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Know where you're going. Figure out it's the wrong road, go back. Nothing earth-shaking here. But know where you're going. This is not scripture. It's Ryan's practical rule of decision-making, so it probably is pretty flawed. But I've always figured the harder thing is usually the better thing. Is it easier to be loving or angry? Is it easier to be patient or impatient? Is it easier to be generous or stingy? You see what I mean? And so we can look at our lives and look at some of the decisions we make, and generally speaking, the harder decision is probably going to be the better one. He says, wide is the road that leads to destruction. Anybody can do the easy stuff. Narrow, that's harder. It takes more work to find. But the result is beauty. And so here's the thing. So anyone ever taken a wrong road? You know, the great thing about wrong roads is they're not terminal. They're not the end. Because we have a Savior who rose from the dead and forgives sins, the wrong road kind of becomes a so what, as long as I find the answer to the so what that's Jesus. Because then I can be over here like a million other people at any given time on the wrong road, but I get to change roads. So know where we're going. So we can get to the right road and solve the problems of life. Verse 15 on down through 23, read this way, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Judge things, not people. See the difference there? By their fruit, not by their person. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. Good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you'll recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Is Jesus teaching pansy stuff here? Well, this is pretty hardcore. But the bottom of it is, know your fruit. I mean, know where you're going. Know what you're doing. Look at your fruit. Again, if we go back to the beginning and we say, judge myself, that means I've got to look at my fruit. And if I look at my fruit, then I can know what I'm doing. If I can look at somebody else's fruit, I can know what they're doing. What impact are you having on the people around you? What are the results of your life and your decisions in the Lord? Simply good fruit or bad fruit, or this, maybe this is another way to say it. Am I saying Lord, Lord, or am I living Lord, Lord? Because there is a difference. And these people are saying, well, we did demons and we did miracles. And Jesus said, I did not know you. And there's two words for know that Jesus would have spoken in his day. And one means book knowledge and the other means experiential knowledge. And here he says, I didn't experience you. You can do miracles. You can drive out demons. But I didn't experience you. You did that as you, not with me. And that's a bad result. And so, know where you're going, know what you're doing. And verse 24 through 27 read this way, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and they beat against that house, yet it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell with a great crash. Do you remember that song as kids? The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The house on the sand went. Now, at White Oak Christian Church in Cincinnati, we had the little chapel for us youngsters, first through fourth grade, because someone had decided that at fifth grade we were adults and go sit in big church. But when we did that song in junior church in that chapel, we got to the splat or the flat, because it mattered on what region of the United States you're in, if the house went splat or flat. Ours went splat. But we were allowed, not only we do this, did you do that? But we also were allowed to fall on the floor. Did anyone do that? So we could fall on the floor. And a great memory of that song. And you know, it makes you laugh, but it's pretty tragic when you watch it happen, right? And so, know where you're building. Sand or rock. Which probably takes us all the way back to some of the stuff at the beginning where we're, again, judging ourselves. And looking at our fruit. And looking at this whole process of managing problems in life. And so, it's interesting. I was going to stop there. And Marty sent me an email and said, okay, since you said the whole chapter, does that mean you're doing verse 27 or 28 and 29? I thought, you know what, okay, yeah, might as well look at them and talk about it. And went, oh, actually, this is the best part. When Jesus finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Why do you suppose Jesus taught like he had authority? Because he had authority. And the teaching method of the day was somewhat Socratic. The Pharisees, teachers of the law, they would do this thing. It was question and answer, question and answer. But the answer is this, then it would be this. And if the answer is this, then, and they would do this back and forth. And they wouldn't often come up with an answer in finality. And Jesus came up with answers with finality. Because Jesus is finality. And so they're listening to this whole idea of life and solving answers, having ways to do things that actually address real life. And they were amazed. And so I want to walk through just, you know, kind of tie everything back in, and then I'm going to hit you with the homework. So, you know, this process is not genius. I mean, you just think of the things we've touched on and said, well, okay, we're going to manage problems. By the way, what percentage of problems are people-oriented? 90s? High 90s? 103%? By the way, what percentage of people problems are me? So when Jesus teaches how to manage problems, most of what he's teaching is how to manage ourselves in this world. And so after we say, okay, it is a managed problems, we're going to judge ourselves, and we're going to ask of God, and we're going to seek the right way, and we are going to knock on the door and drive the Ford Pinto, and we're going to know where we're going and know what we're doing and know what we're building. The last piece of homework is this: the crowd's response to Jesus. They were amazed. So here's your homework this week. Take a deep breath and be amazed by God. Because if we take a deep breath in the middle of all of our problems, mostly centered on us, and we get more amazed by God and less amazed by us and everything else, it'll take us back into this whole sequence and give reason behind why we can do all these things. How I can know where I'm going and know what I'm doing because I'm busy being amazed by God. And it changes the perspective on the whole set of lessons. You could take this set of lessons and put them in some kind of business seminar or some kind of construction group, or I don't care what it is. And you could, and people would go, well, that makes sense. It's good practical stuff. But if I'm not amazed by God, it loses its whole point. That's the homework this week. As often as you remember, as often as we remember, we do this in remembrance of Him. As often as we can come up with it this week, take a deep breath. Be amazed by God. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we wander through our lives that do have twists and turns, and do have problems, and do have obstacles, and some of those aren't even us. We thank you that we have a true, trustworthy place to go for answers, to find how to think and how to live. But God, I ask that you would give us the gift today. You are the master giver, the one who gave life and gave life again and gave life everlasting. And I pray a gift for us today, that you would give us the gift of being amazed by you. And let that flow to others, to take our planks, to take our promises, to take our imperfections and our perfections and the things that we do well and the things that we don't, and wrap them up and set them aside and call us to look at you. Our amazing, gift-giving, glorified, wonderful Father in heaven. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.